The bottom line is this Christian life is different. This Christian life is different than worldly living. It's different than just having Jesus in your back pocket. It's different than just affirming that, yes, I'm a Christian. This Christian life is something special. But it has to be lived by faith. The just, the righteous people shall live by faith. It's a different life. Living by faith is different than living normally. So we don't really have any normal people in here. Normal people don't go to church on Sunday mornings, every Sunday of the month. Normal people don't think the way we think. They don't act the way we act. They don't talk the way we talk. They don't smile the way we smile. They don't greet everybody the way we greet everybody. So what we've been doing is kind of walking through some of the attributes of what a real Christian should look like, what a real person who walks by faith looks like. Just comes to mind that Jesus said, don't just greet your friends, greet the strangers. Even the unsaved people can greet each other with love. You greet everybody with love. So you need to start being nicer to strangers out there. You and I need to walk by faith, and that means a real Christian. I mean, there's some Christians by name, but then the real Christians live by faith, and that means they greet people they don't even know with a big fat smile. Through our neighborhood, they got a little jogging path and walking path and all this stuff, and so people are always out, and I'm always waiting for them to look at me so I can at least, you know, give them a. And, you know, half of them or more don't look and don't care, but I'm waiting for them to look. And sometimes I don't even wait for them to look. I just start waving just in case. Why am I doing that? Because I'm a Christian. I remember I started doing this when I got saved. I was waving to everybody. And in my neighborhood, I was always going out to the community and doing street ministry and stuff, but so everybody was my friend. I mean, that's the way I looked at it. Everybody loved me. Everybody was my friend. And then I realized pretty quickly that even the police officers were my friends. Because before I walked with God very closely, police officers were those that you kind of hid from, that you didn't want to make eye contact with. That's how everybody lives before they're saved. It's like, we don't want any police officers in our lives until we do. But I remember thinking, my friends, we're on the same side now. That's how I felt. We're on the same side. We're both trying to help people now. We're on the same side. And so I would greet people, and you know, if you used to live in the country, I think these days it's a little different, but it used to, if you lived in the country, I mean, you waved at everybody on the highway and everything. In the city, you kind of don't do it unless you're a Christian. And so I began to do this, I remember, and then I went on my first mission trip to Africa, and I remember, you know, people everywhere, and over there, they're walking down the street and everything, and I'm in the car, and nobody's even looking at me. I'm like, how come nobody's, and they're not very happy. I'm thinking, what's wrong? What's wrong with them over here? Well, nothing's wrong with them except the fact that they don't know the light of Jesus Christ like they ought to. So that's why I was there, I suppose. But in any case, real Christians love everybody and greet everybody and look different than everybody. And just people ought to be coming up to you saying, what is it about you? Why are you smiling so much? Why are you so happy all the time? Man, I know your teeth are straight, but why do you got to show them? There ought to be something a little bit different. And if you don't know how to smile, go hang out with Ebos. Where's Ebos? Ebos. My dad's in heaven now, but years ago he met Ebos at the man camp. And, you know, year after year after that, he's like, man, what was that guy's name? Oh, man, I love him. It's Ebos. What was his name? Oh, he's just so happy. Oh, I just love him. Well, that's what people ought to be thinking about all of us. So hang out with Ebos for a little while. Give him a little training or something. Open your Bible to the book of Luke. We're trying to be real Christians who walk by faith, not by sight. We're trying to, the Bible says the righteous people live by faith. That means you're righteous because you believed in Jesus. Now live by faith. The life of faith is not about just trying to accumulate things from God or in the name of God. The life of faith is about a lifestyle. It's about a life of believing the Word of God, believing faith, trust in God, and then walking that out. Because I believe it, I live this way. Because I believe it, I obey. Because I believe it, I expect a promise to be fulfilled. Because I believe the Bible, it's all going to come to pass for me the way He wrote it. Even my obedience. So if you believe it, you'll obey it. That's pretty easy, right? You can tell in your own life what you actually believe. It's because that's what you do. You can also notice the things that you really don't believe very much. But we're trying to get it all right. How many of you want to do the whole thing? Yes. Praise the Lord. We're after the truth. Aren't we after the truth? Yes. The truth and nothing but the truth. The truth. I remember a quote from Martin Luther. He said, "Peace when at all possible, but truth at all costs." And remember this, that the crowd chose Barabbas not because they loved him, but because they hated the truth. They loved their lifestyle and their traditional belief more than the truth. And so they chose a thief to be released. We're after the truth. Luke chapter 16, we'll jump in right here. Luke 16, verse 14. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Notice that little phrase there, "God knows your hearts." We'll see that again in a moment. God knows what's in there. Don't try to trick him. Verse 16, "The law and the prophets were preached until John," "the law and the prophets were until John," John the Baptist. "Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." So John the Baptist started something new. So until John, the law and the prophets were what was preached. But Jesus says, ever since John the Baptist and myself now, we're preaching the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. "The kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it." What does that mean? Well, it means something important. I would say this, that faith people press into the kingdom of God. So rather than focus on law and prophets, rather than focus on trying to figure out all of the things to do right and the prediction of the prophets, rather than all of that, let's press into the kingdom, which he explains a little bit in his ministry, and then Paul the Apostle really explains it in the rest of the New Testament, that the kingdom of God is something invisible, something spiritual, something within you, something that's full of God. Amen. Because in every kingdom there's a king. Jesus is the king. In every kingdom, there's a system. Pressing into the system of God's kingdom. How does it operate? Well, we hear it all the time. Seed time and harvest is one big way that the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God is as if a man should plant seed in the ground. So the kingdom of God is this spiritual thing that requires faith in order to connect with the Holy One. So no longer can you just go to a temple to connect with God. The Old Testament, they went to the temple to connect with God. They lit a couple candles, threw a little water here and there. No longer can you meet with God that way. Amen. You must meet with Him in the kingdom. The way you live your life must be kingdom driven. Meaning it must come from my insides, my inward man. So the kingdom of God is this holy thing based on the Holy Spirit inside us, where there's power and dominion in the spiritual kingdom, not the natural kingdom, but the spiritual kingdom of God, we can operate in and actually have authority in and dominate in the invisible realm. That means you can keep demons away and you can keep angels close. Hallelujah. If you operate in the kingdom of God. So the people of faith press into the kingdom of God. Everybody's like, "Oh man, I don't know if I'm doing that or not." Reading your Bible would be pressing into the kingdom of God. Reading your Bible like you mean it. Amen. reading the Bible like Jesus meant it. You know, Jesus said what he meant and meant what he said. Don't try to twist it all up. Reading the Bible like you mean it. Praying like you mean it. Praying in tongues on purpose because you believe it. That's what a faith person does. This helps you tap into the kingdom of God of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Helps you live a different type of a life if you press into it. You got to press into getting to church sometimes. You got to press into getting to the class sometimes. You got to press into doing some extra things like prayer meetings. Press into going some of the outreaches. Why you always got to talk about? Because if nobody tells you what to do, you won't do anything. Humans just don't like to be told what to do. They want to decide on their own. Well, we got to give you an option. Praise the Lord. Go to Luke chapter 18. Press into it. When's the last time you read a Christian book? The faith store is full of Christian books. We didn't just pick them off a cart off the highway, say, oh, let's put something in the bookstore. No, we picked all the best stuff for you. So go to the faith store and buy a decent book. They're all decent because we handpicked them. But buy something that hits your heart and say, I'm reading this one. And then you press into it. You find a way to go read that book. I don't like to read. Well, find somebody to read it to you. Then both of you can read it. Why don't you have any audio books? Because you have friends. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed this way with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, this IRS fella. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so that's a good kingdom principle. Faith people humble themselves. That's the purpose of this passage. Humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Don't try to justify yourself with, well, how good am I? Well, you know, I've done this and I've done that. Or a lot of people do it on the other side. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't ever killed anybody. I haven't stolen much since I was a kid. And I don't lie too much. And they go through and rehearse to themselves how good they are compared to others. Well, you know, God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows your heart. Don't try to justify yourself by your obedience or your disobedience. Or we can say it this way, don't justify yourself by your obedience and don't condemn yourself for your disobedience. Rather, just humble yourself and say, God, be merciful to me. Because even if you got 10 things right, you probably got a couple things wrong. Even though you've obeyed your conscience in most things, what about the other little things that keep nagging at you? The only answer for any of us is, God, just be merciful to me. I'm doing better. I'm trying to do better, but I need your mercy and your grace. I just humble myself and I thank God that I am where I am only because of God. That only by the blood of Jesus do I get to stand up. But by the blood of Jesus, I get to stand up. So the difference is you got religious people that harp on the do's and don'ts. Or we can say it this way. You got traditionally religious people that are stuck on their legalism, harping on do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs and looking at everybody saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Well, I can tell that you don't understand righteousness because of that look on your face. I can tell you don't understand the blood of Jesus because the way you're looking at other people. Because that's not the way you look at other people. That's a person that doesn't understand the cross, doesn't understand salvation by faith alone. They're trying to be justified by their deeds. So you're not justified by how good you are, and you're also not condemned by how bad you are. The devil will condemn you. You will condemn yourself, but it won't be God condemning you for your disobedience. Rather than God being on you for your disobedience with a real contorted face, he is rather up on the stage saying, he's like a parent, you know, rooting from the grandstands for the kids, hoping they do it right, rather than just totally ticked off because you're not doing it right. And so if you, as a Christian, that's a very strong tendency. It's a very strong temptation to feel like God is constantly kind of ticked off with you. Why is it so easy? Because you're kind of ticked off with yourself. You hadn't been doing this, that, and the other enough or good enough or whatever. You're going to have to beat that thought. You're just going to have to humble yourself and say, you know, no matter how good I want to be, I never end up being that good. Well, except for Pam. Pam is always that good. That Pam right there. I don't know about you other Pams, but this Pam is good. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Stop there. First thing to note is that it says he was numbered among the 12, meaning Jesus chose him. Can you imagine? So not everybody that's with you is going to be the perfect person and going to make it all the way to the end, but they are chosen. But notice Jesus, I mean, the scripture says that Satan entered Judas. Another gospel says he put into the heart of Judas. Faith people, don't let that happen. Listen, faith people, don't let the devil put stuff in your heart. Don't let Satan enter your heart. How do you do that? Don't dwell on wrong things. Don't let twisted thoughts sneak in there and stay. You might think a twisted thought. You cast that out as soon as you think it. Don't let Satan put dumb stuff in your heart. Usually it'll be dumb stuff about yourself. It'll be dumb stuff about the way others think of you. It'll be dumb stuff about church. Dumb stuff about God even. Dumb stuff about the Word of God. Don't let the devil put dumb stuff inside you. You catch those thoughts, you resist those thoughts. Faith people keep an eye out and an ear out on dumb thoughts. Amen. Whether the thought came from another dumb person or another dumb television or another dumb politician, don't let Satan put dumb thoughts, or just from the invisible thought world, don't let the devil put dumb thoughts in your head that help you skirt the will of God, the Word of God, all what is right, or even a little of what is right. A lot of times it's just one little twist on a truth that you rationalize yourself. Don't let Satan do that to you. He's trying to shipwreck you. He's trying to ruin your life. Happens all the time. The thought life can derail you. Just one twisted thought can turn into an obsession that will derail your life. Don't allow it. One psalm says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy word I love. You need to hate ridiculous thoughts. You've thought it about money. You've thought it about people. You've thought it about sin. You've thought it about why do I need to serve God. You've thought it about disappointments that you've had. Some of those disappointments, the devil wants you to blame God. Those are ridiculous thoughts that the devil wants you to take. Don't let him. Don't let him. All right, so faith people, you got that? Praise the Lord. Another psalm says, O God, know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Can you say that? We all need to be able to say that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Let him look in there. You be honest with God and yourself. Let him look in there and figure out your heart. What's going on in there? What's stopping you from walking with him? What's stopping you from pressing into the kingdom? What is it that you're having a hard time letting go of? What is it that's, you're just not humbled enough in it? You're not pliable. You're not teachable. What is it about you in life that's not letting you become more like Jesus? You got to be honest with God on those things. And then just break and just fall down and say, man, I'm just going to be different. I'm just going to be all different. No more selfishness. Don't need to protect myself. Praise the Lord. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 4. We're just finding little examples, little tidbits of what a faith life looks like. We did it through Matthew. We did it through Luke. Poor Mark. We skipped Mark, but we're in John now. John chapter 4. This is after the woman at the well, and the disciples had gone to get some food. And they brought him some food, verse 31, John 4:31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. John 4:32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know of. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? I thought we were the food bringers. Somebody brought him something? Don't get stuck in the natural thinking. When really it's the spiritual side you need to put some attention to. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Stop there. What is he talking about? He says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. A faith person is fed with sustenance by doing God's will. A real faith person is happy, delighted, fulfilled by doing God's will. Whether it's a simple thing, a tiny thing, a big thing, a consistent thing, a faith person is satisfied doing God's will. Even if it looks insignificant, even if there's no reward, no trophy, even if nobody notices, a faith person is satisfied just doing God's will. Amen. My food. Yes, we need to eat food for our body, but really, what feeds our soul is doing the will of God. Isn't that exciting? Can you look back on your transition life? Or transition into the kingdom where all of a sudden doing the will of God made you happier than anything else? Doing the simple things made you happier than anything else? I remember when I devoted myself to the local church. I was the happiest dude around. I had to have all this glitz and glamour to have fun. Now all I had to do was just sit around with Christians and talk. I remember one of the first times I served at church, I showed up for, they were having a Christmas present wrapping for Angel Tree or something. And I showed up to wrap Christmas presents. I would have never done that in the world. In the world, that would have been way beneath me. It's like, just buy it wrapped, you know, forget the wrapping. I don't have time for that, but all of a sudden in the kingdom, you have time. All of a sudden in the kingdom, I'm devoted to somebody. And I remember the pastor told me months later, years later, he said, you know, you came to that first Christmas wrapping, nobody even knew you. And you're sitting around wrapping presents. We're like, who is this guy? I thought, come on, pastor. Don't you expect everybody? Yeah, pastors should expect everybody to do stuff like that. Amen. Hint, hint, I'm expecting you to do that kind of stuff. Just to show up like an honest, humble Christian and do everything we do. The question is, what's stopping you from that? What's allowing you to disconnect your church body of Christ life from your world life, home life, secular life? Now it's when it gets deep. I better button up for this one. Remember, Jesus said, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. Doing the will of God is what gets you close to him. You're going to have to do the will of God or you're not going to be close. You can believe in Jesus all day long. But if you don't do His will, you won't be close. You won't feel close. You won't have a life that receives the reward of being close. You can believe in Him all day long from anywhere, as far as you want from Jesus. But until you do His will, you're not close. And you won't experience the glory. You won't experience God's presence. Life will seem like a drudgery. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So you will have to do the will. A faith person does the will of God. The little things, the big things. Yes, a faith person does the will of God at home with their Bible in prayer. A faith person does the will of God by letting their whole character change, committing to let myself change. A faith person does that. A faith person commits to the love walk. A faith person commits to a local body. A faith person recognizes the value of Jesus' body, his church, a local church, people in the church. A faith person actually starts liking Christians. Even more than cousins. Has anybody ever been greeted by Dave and Sharon Zeppelin out in the foyer? You ever been greeted by them? You're supposed to love them more than your third cousin. Unless your third cousin is saved and spirit-filled, you can love them equally. You're supposed to do good for Brother Dave and Sister Sharon more than even your fourth cousin, second cousin, third cousin, first cousin. Pastor, is that scriptural? Yeah, Jesus said that you're supposed to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. You see, you need to know enough scripture so that it changes your lifestyle. And if you don't know the scripture, why would you be different? You have to, now that you've heard that scripture that I just quoted, you should be thinking, where is that? Where is that? Where is that? I'm going to write that down. Go look at that. Make sure the pastor's not making that up. Make sure the you should be so intent on God's word that you're interested in finding that scripture. What was that scripture again? Do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Don't look at your watch. I look at my watch. Don't look at your watch. Praise the Lord. You know, church ought to be special to you. Church ought to be special, right? You ought to like your church. And if you don't like this church that you're sitting in, well, we're going to give you extra donuts today. Make you go sit in the cafe until you change your mind. For years, ever since Facebook, how many of you have a Facebook account? You don't have to raise your hand. For years, I've looked at Facebook, and there's been times when somebody will, like, you know, try to friend you, and it's like, well, who is this? I'm like, I don't know this person. Where do they live? What country do they live in? Where are they at? What church do they go to? And I never can find the church that they go to. Nobody puts that in their info. There's about info. People put their job, their former job, their first job. They put their school, their former school, their middle school, their high school. They'll put their spouse, their ex-spouse, their children's names. They'll put everything important to them. But I never can find a church name. Why is no Christian proud of the church they're attending? Why is that so unimportant when you're thinking about yourself? And if you don't have it in your about info, at least you ought to have a post or two that has your church name in it. Amen. It's like people don't, they don't even care. They don't value. Then maybe you're just embarrassed about your church. I don't know. People start coming to a spirit-filled church and they're kind of embarrassed to tell anybody at the spirit-filled church. I'm not so sure myself, you know. These people seem a little happy and different and loving and kind, but man, they talk funny. And I even talk funny now, and I don't know if I want anybody to know that. Tongues came out, and I don't know. I don't mind promoting other ministries around the nation, but I don't know about promoting the church, you know. What if somebody comes and didn't like it? Just weird Christian thinking. You should be pulling out your phone and putting your church name. I proudly go to Houston Faith Church. There are wonderful people here. You could at least write a review on Google or Yelp or wherever. I don't know, it's almost like local church is insignificant. I'm probably not going to stay there forever anyway, so why? Well, you're not going to stay at your job either, but you put that in there. You're proud of that. You got your birth date on your Facebook page. And you can't put your church? You got your birth date where hackers could actually use your birth date for something. Okay, I'll get off your toes. It was just a thought, just a fleeting thought that I've had for a long time. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to another scripture. We're going to go to John 8. Let me just give you a few little quick tips on doing the will of God. The will of God could be small spiritual things. It could be lifestyle things. It could be business things. The will of God could be anything that you have to put a little effort in that doesn't just happen automatically. Like we wish that life would just happen automatically to us, but it doesn't. You have to go after things. You have to get an education. You have to study and pass the test, and you have to, you know, get dressed up before you go out into the public. Unless you're going on an airplane, you can just wear your pajamas. But most of the things of life that are worth anything require you to put an effort. And so to do God's will, you'll have to put a little effort in. And here's just a couple of reasons why people don't. Number one, they have a victim mentality where they're very pessimistic about the future. Pessimistic about the future. You can't be like that. If you've never seen a bright side, at least polish the dull side. You can't start the next chapter of your life by rereading the last one. So you're going to have to change your mindset and stop looking back and being so negative about things. The next point was that some people just have a dreamer mode of thinking, full of vision but no plans. You know, after all is said and done, there's more that's been said than done. Some people have a little bit of a loser thinking that what exists, they're thinking about what exists rather than what could be. You need to be flexible enough for the Lord to move you into a new thing. And then there's three kinds of people: those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who look around and say, "What happened?" Just a few little throw-ins from another series we've done. But a lot of people are just distracted in life. They got so many things going on, they can't focus on anything. They say a lion tamer comes at a lion with a chair turned upside down, right? You ever seen a lion tamer with a chair? It's because the chair has four legs, so the lion can't focus on either one to attack. So it distracts him. And so that's how you distract anybody with a vision. You just give them another vision. So don't be so overwhelmed with all the inputs and all the possibilities that you can't do one thing. Pick something and go after it. Pick something in the will of God. Pick something in the will of God after you've prayed in tongues and verify in your own heart, you know what, I feel a leap from heaven about this thing. This job, this relationship, this spouse. I feel the right leap and I'm headed that direction. I mean, this spouse to be, not somebody else's spouse. You know what I mean? Trying to clarify, because you know how some people in church will hear with just one ear. The pastor said to go after whatever spouse I have a leap toward. No, that's not what he said. John chapter 8. I try to cover all the ramifications of what I said, how you might receive it, but I can't always cover it all. So just listen with faith. Okay, John chapter 8, this will be our last passage or three. Verse 2, now early in the morning, Jesus came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And now Moses in the law commanded as such should be stoned, commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him with. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. I've heard whole sermons on what did he write? What did he write on the ground? Well, he wrote this and that. He wrote their names. He wrote their sins. He knew their... The Bible doesn't say what he wrote, so don't try to dream that up. Listen, this is where some preachers will make a mess of the Word of God by adding stuff they don't need to add. No sense trying to figure it out. He just wrote on the ground. He was not interested much in what they were saying. He was interested only in what he was doing. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Let him cast the first stone. You've heard that before. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Stop there. Some people do stop there. And they say, "See, you can't point out anybody's sin." Well, for the most part, yeah, you're not supposed to be pointing out anybody's sin necessarily. But the real lesson here is don't try to get someone punished for their sins. You understand? Don't try to get someone punished for their sins. Everybody was in sin before they got saved, and some people are still in sin. We're not trying to get them punished. We're trying to get them saved and forgiven and cleaned and accepted. On the other hand, we're also not trying to tell everybody it's okay to do anything you want. Verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord, condemned me." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do whatever you want to do forever." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So you see, the will of Jesus is that you stop sinning. He's not going to condemn you, but also stop sinning. Don't continue in an undisciplined or disobedient lifestyle. I'm not going to condemn you, but don't sin anymore. That's what you're going to get from Jesus. So let's not, again, read with one eye open. Make sense? People have a misunderstanding of grace and righteousness. You need to connect the dots here and understand, okay? We wrote a whole book to help people connect the dots called The Real Grace, so that you understand how righteousness and salvation come by faith alone. That we are saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should try to boast about his works. We are saved by faith alone. Righteousness comes by faith alone. You being accepted by God does not come by how good you were or are. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It can't be both. Either righteousness comes by faith or it comes by obedience. But it can't be both, or we wouldn't have needed the law. Excuse me, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. We could have just had the law. So in the book, I make this statement here, that it's possible to frustrate the grace of God. That's a scripture. It's possible to frustrate the grace of God by pointing people back to law keeping for righteousness. And that's the people that say, "I know we're saved by grace, but I know we're saved by faith alone, but you still got to obey God." Yeah? Or what? The "or what" is they're insinuating something and they're about to say something that's not scriptural. "I know we're saved by faith, but we still have to obey God," or what? Some want to say, "or you'll lose your salvation." No, the "or what" is, or you'll have a disobedient lifestyle and you won't have any of God's presence in your life, nor will you be a very effective Christian. And your heart will condemn you the whole time. What kind of life is that? Yeah, your name is still in the book of life, but you're a dum-dum. On the other hand, we have the other people. It's also possible to fall short of the grace of God by wrong doctrine and lifestyle. Yeah, the grace of God is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. You just simply have to believe in Jesus and you're saved. But you could fall short of the grace by a disobedient lifestyle. So you can have both. You can have salvation by faith alone and righteousness by faith alone. But you also have to have Christian lifestyle of obedience by command in the New Testament. We still need to obey God and walk with God. But everybody's life of obedience is a little different, isn't it? Like, how obedient do you have to be? And usually that's how people are asking the question. It's like, well, how many sins can I commit before I accidentally lose my salvation? Or you're asking for a friend or a cousin or a loved one. How many sins? How would you know if a person has sinned one too many times? That's not how it works. That's not how it works. And really what you're doing is you're asking for either yourself or somebody who's not being a sincere Christian. A sincere Christian cares. A sincere Christian is seeking God. Amen. A sincere Christian values their salvation and cares about God. Amen. And so when we talk about righteousness by faith alone, we're preaching to sincere Christians. Backslidden, careless, insincere Christians, I'm not even talking to you. You're going to do what you're going to do anyway. Trying to figure out how many sins you can commit before you lose your salvation is not the one I'm preaching to. Anyway, the book clears it all up. I'm just trying to open the door and confuse everybody, and then I'm going to shut the door. No, just trying to open the door to let you know there's a whole world out there to understand. And if you've read the Bible at all, you'll recognize, man, this is a lot of things to understand. So we wrote a book to clarify it. Anyway, you don't want to be these accusers who didn't have any mercy and didn't understand the righteousness of God and salvation by faith. And you also don't want to be the person that runs off to sin saying, I can do anything I want because Jesus had mercy on me. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here's where Jesus reinforces what I've just tried to say. If you walk with Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you'll walk in the light and you won't have darkness. So if you're living a life walking in darkness, you're not close to Jesus, you're not following Jesus, you're not with him. And if you're walking with somebody who's in darkness, you're in the dark too. Praise the Lord. Sure is quiet. Everybody's contemplating either themselves or a friend of theirs. Listen, once you learn truth, whether it's in church or at home, reading your Bible or wherever you're getting it, once you hear the truth, that's light, you're supposed to walk in that light. So you and I are responsible to walk in the light that we have. So we trust that faith people care about the truth they're hearing. And once you hear the truth, you even if it's hard to obey it, you at least stand upright and say, got it. Understand that, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do all it takes to do that. Holy Spirit, help me do that. Could be anything. Holy Spirit, help me do that. I acknowledge that's the truth. I'm not running from it. I'm not rationalizing around it. I admit it, I'm going after the truth.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.